Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Let's open in prayer, and then I am going to answer a question that might not be on anybody's mind right now, but the question is, where is Artemis 2? So let's pray. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day as we come to worship you this morning. I pray you would be glorified as we think upon the truth of your word as it is read, as it is proclaimed, as we sing about it, as we pray in light of the truth of your word, as we hear your word preached, as we delight in the glories of the resurrection and the hope that we have in Christ, because he overcame the grave, died in our place to pay for our sin, rose from the grave, gaining victory over death, and seated at your right hand, interceding on our behalf for our good, for your glory, and we long to be with him for all eternity. And so we just pray that as we worship you today, that these truths that we read in your word would our response to these truths would be heartfelt praise and worship. Would we leave here better worshipers of you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this will help to think about when we start to talk about the character of God. This morning our subject will be omnipresence. But I have been tracking where this vessel is, and I have a live update right now. Does anybody know where this spacecraft is? Artemis 2, anybody know where it is?
Near the
moon. That's right. So closer to the moon than it is to the Earth. That's kind of exciting. Okay, we got pretty close. Currently, at least I haven't refreshed my page, but 210,000 miles from Earth, 70,000 miles from the moon. And so then, tomorrow it'll, go around the moon, 5,000 miles away, and then use gravitational pull of both moon and Earth. It's not like I'm related to somebody who worked at NASA or anything, but I don't get this. But then it'll head on its way back to the Earth after that. But so this is what's interesting. If you were to ask the question, "Where is Artemis 2?" and you see that this spacecraft is near the moon, closer to the moon than it is to the Earth, and you just think about 210,000 miles away from the Earth, 70,000 miles away from the moon. And we're going to start talking about the omnipresence of God. I'm just curious what sort of thoughts you have related to this current event and then our current subject. What thoughts come to your mind as you think about that reality?
Does God got to move his spirit out so he catches them or something?
Interesting. Okay, so is God present? What's the answer to yes, very good. So Gary's got a really good question and answer there to think, well, let's even contrast that with these astronauts. What's impressive about these astronauts right now? I mean, they are 210,000 miles away. I mean, that's kind of significant. What's the negative side of that? I guess you might be thinking, I'm thinking like drastic here, but just think, if they're 210,000 miles away from Earth, what does that also mean? They're 70,000 miles from the moon, but they're there, they're not here, so that's pretty neat that they're that far out, but they're not here. They are away. They are not present. They are bound by their physical bodies, their limitations. They're there because they are not here. They're not here because they are there. And so then when we start thinking about God, and we're going to interact on the omnipresence of God and just delighting in this creator-creature distinction to recognize, because there are some things that we relate to God in midst of. We are present here right now. We are not present anywhere else, because we are present right here. And so we are present beings. And then when we start thinking about the character of God, and we are recognizing that God is omnipresent, he is all present, everywhere present, and And we take great comfort in that truth, as we will end with some application towards the end of our class today to think through, what does this mean for the believer? And I don't want to jump over the fact that we want to think evangelistically too. What does this mean for the unbeliever? But then when we think upon these realities that God is everywhere present, certainly we ought to allow that to inform how we think, live, motivate us in regards to the promises of God, comfort us in the midst of the promises of God, also motivate us in the pursuit of godliness when we're mindful that God is everywhere. So let's just start. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at just a couple narratives in the scripture where God's omnipresence is a key reality in the midst of what's going on. And then after we read those two accounts, then I want to start moving into, okay, let's talk about, what are we even talking about when we say omnipresence? Let's define omnipresence, and then let's talk about it in relationship to all of God's character. And then we'll zoom in and look at a variety of cross-references of passages that speak to this truth. There's no denying the omnipresence of God. The scripture is so clear. And I am mindful that the more we start thinking about this unfathomable reality, at the same time that it's very clear, I would imagine questions come to mind, as in the midst of not being able to relate to this unsearchable, unfathomable reality of God's omnipresence. So at the same time that I think the testimony of scripture is absolutely clear about that there's no second guessing, questioning whether or not God is everywhere present, I'm sure it brings questions to your mind. And so perhaps we'll discuss some of those as we move through. So let's begin in 1 Kings 18. I'll go ahead and read verses 20 through 29. We're entering into an event as we jump in here in verse 20, where the false gods are exposed. And it's Elijah in his truthful, powerful, unapologetic, sarcastic way, he makes it very clear about what the one true God is, a God like no other. There is no other God. There is no one like him. And so these false gods are exposed, and part of what distinguishes the one true God from all of these false gods is God's omnipresence. So let's just see how that plays out here. I'll read verses 20 through 29. 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep, and he must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Okay, so we could continue to see God's glory on display and the one true God. But in the midst of Baal's worship of a false god exposed, you're seeing that no one answers because no one is there. No one is there because there is no Baal, right? This is a false god. But Elijah's point in demonstrating that Elijah is this false god, he appeals to a variety of created limitations that would limit somebody. God has no limitations, but for Baal, perhaps, you know, he's just busy. And he even uses some perhaps close to crass ways of demonstrating that he is busy. And then he even points out, maybe he's just not busy, maybe he's just unavailable. And the reason that he's unavailable is because he is not here. He is traveling. He is not here because perhaps he's there. And so Baal is exposed as this false god because he does not answer, and he does not answer because he is not there. And so the point that is being made in 1 Kings 18 is the one true God, there is no one like him. He is everywhere present. And your false god is exposed in not being present. We bow the knee as we worship the one true God who alone is omnipresent. So how foolish would it be for us then to live a life as if we could hide from the presence of someone who is everywhere present, omnipresent. And that's one of the follies of what we see in the story of Jonah. Turn over to Jonah chapter 1. I just want to read two verses just because when you see it on the page, it looks so silly to hear what Jonah attempts to do. As you move through all four chapters of Jonah, you see that Jonah is well acquainted with God. He knows that God is a God of mercy and grace. He knows that he is sovereign. He is convicted and learns. He even acknowledges that he fears God, and he sees God's character on display in a variety of ways. But look how the story begins, where you see Jonah acting so foolishly in his rebellion against God. You're seeing the deceptiveness of sin. Because look at what Jonah tries to do as this story begins. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before you." Has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So he's trying to travel outside of the presence of God. So he's going to get on a boat and sail on that which God created, the sea, and hope to arrive at a land that God created and be hidden from God in the midst of God's creation. So he tries to hide away from the presence of the Lord, to avoid the presence of the omnipresent one. So you just see in verse 3, Jonah is deceived. Jonah is not thinking rightly. Perhaps he's even influenced, and maybe we'll even acknowledge this later, to see errors that others would have about their false gods. When you look at world religions, a lot of pagan religions and false religions, even in the scripture, where you see they would view that God was isolated, their God was isolated to one place, one region. This is where he is to be worshipped. This is where he dwells. This is where he knows what takes place. You know, maybe he's deceived by some of these other pagan nations, but he travels to Tarshish thinking this will be outside of God's jurisdiction, outside of his presence. And so then again in verse 10, Even you see some thinking clearly, but it's not Jonah at this point. Jonah 1:10, after, you know, the storm that God brings about, in verse 10, we see, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'What is this that you have done. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so they're pleading with him to cry out to God, that their plea to cry out would be implying that God would hear. And so they're thinking how what folly it is for Jonah to try and flee the presence of his God, the one true God who is everywhere present. So that's what we're talking about this morning, omnipresence. And that term really kind of rooted in two Latin words. But what we're seeing in our term of omnipresence, omni referring to all, and presence is, you know, well, the state of being present, okay? So his presence implies, you know, he is existent. He is in a place. He is attendant. He's in attendance. So if you're thinking like Bueller, you know, like when you're taking role and you're calling out here, present, you know, you're in the class, role is being taken, and you are present. That's what it means to, you are in attendance. That's what it means to be present. And so God is everywhere present. So when we're looking at these astronauts at the beginning of our illustration, they are present in a pretty impressive way of being 211,000 miles away, probably right now, from the Earth, and 70-something thousand miles away from the moon. But they are not present here because they are present there. They cannot be two places at once, let alone every place at once. I mean, I see this morning, here's an illustration for you. It's a busy morning for all of us, I'm sure. But for me, there were some things going on that we were doing at home. And then I'm teaching Sunday school. And then the choir is going to be singing this morning. And then we're cooking something for Easter meal. And so I'm not like present with the meat that is currently smoking. And so hopefully things are going well, right? But I don't know because I'm not omnipresent. But it caused, man, I wish I could be two places at once, maybe even four places at once, because I was unable to attend something that I would have done well to been at as the choir rehearsed, you know, but I was not able to be two places at once. And then I was responsible to get the kids here for a variety of reasons. So here we go. I'm thinking, man, I wish I could, I can't be two places at once. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever wished you could be two places at once? I mean, you know, it's on some levels, it seems like it would help, right? But God is in attendance, in a place, the state of being present everywhere, in his entire being. And so God is omnipresent. So let's read a definition. This is from Wayne Grudem, from his Systematic Theology, as he describes this word. What are we even talking about? In its most simple way, we recognize that God is everywhere. That's what we're saying when we're talking about omnipresence. God is everywhere. So he is existent in all places. There is nowhere where God is not present. You know, that's what we're interacting on. There is nowhere where God is not present. I mean, isn't that unreal the more you think about it? But so here's the definition from Grudem. You'll see it in quotes there. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being. So I'll just stop there for a second to point out like what Gary was saying earlier, that God is present with those astronauts 212,000 miles away. And he's present with us here as he's present with every gathering of believers, as he's present with everyone who is not gathering with believers, as he's present with everything that he has created in the heavens and in the earth. There is nowhere where God is not present. So back to the definition, we're saying he is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. So there's a variety of things that we could zoom in on, but let me just point out a couple things. As you look at that definition, you know, we're talking about God, we're talking about his character, we're talking about his infinite perfections, and we are saying God is not limited by anything. God is spirit, does not have a body like men. So when we're talking about God, he is not limited, does not have size or spatial dimensions, and is present at every point of space with his whole being. So what this whole being statement, why this matters, or maybe how we could even picture it, let's say if you worked yesterday in the yard, you get tired, and you come into the living room, and you lay down on the couch, and you're taking up the whole couch, right? But every part of your being is not taking up every part of the couch. So if you think maybe your head is up on this side of the couch, your feet are on this side of the couch. Somebody might say, you're taking up the whole couch. And there's certain parts of the couch that are actually not taken up, but your whole being is not taking up every part of the couch. But so what we're talking about with God when we're saying he is everywhere present at all times, in every part of his being, his whole being, he is everywhere present. But so then this last part of the definition matters as well too, because it says, yet God acts differently in different places. So I think that's you know, helpful, especially when we think of the presence of God. You know, there are a variety of ways that God manifests his presence in all of creation. And so he is present in all of creation as he sustains his creation. As sustainer, God is present amongst his creation. But then think of other attributes of God that are demonstrated in different ways as you see that statement of differently in different places. We're recognizing that God is present to judge in the midst of sin and unrighteousness. And when we think of future judgment that will come, God is present in sustaining. God is present in judging for the believer. What comfort we have in recognizing, and this is the way that God's presence is most spoken of in Scripture, by the way, is that God is present to bless. And so these promises that we cling to when God is saying, I will be with you, you know, it's not just a call to this recognition that God does not have size, that God is present at every point in his whole being. This I will be with you promise is speaking of this presence of blessing. So he's present to judge, present to bless, present to sustain. God, it necessitates that God is everywhere present. But when we read of these manifestations of presence, the way that God's presence is manifested, it happens in different ways, he acts differently in different places. So he judges, he sustains, he blesses. And all this is a great comfort to the believer, and it is a threat to the unbeliever, and we'll get there for our application at the end. But yeah, hey, Steve.
Doctor, I like the way you stressed that God is present with his whole being, because I think as humans, Americans, we want to multitask. But usually people who multitask aren't there with the whole being, they're fragmented. And I like the way you stress the idea that God is present with his whole being. He's omnipresent, not multitasking.
That's really a great thought. You know, in fact, in a minute I was going to ask about how this relates to what else we know to be true about God. And so then, see, the point you're making is when we think of how his omniscience relates to his omnipresence, that he is all-knowing. Like, so we might be physically present somewhere in your implied, but we can be elsewhere in our minds. I can be reading a book, and I can be elsewhere from engaging with the book that I'm reading. You know, I'll read pages and be like, what did I just read? You know, we can be so distracted, or we're with our family and distracted, or with in our job. Yeah, very good point. That yeah. So in his whole being, and what do we know about his whole being? That he is infinite, eternal, unchanging in all of his whole being. And so this everywhere present God is all knowing, all powerful, merciful, gracious. All of his attributes are on display in all place in his omnipresence. That I think that's really helpful that you pointed that out. Thank you. Okay, so that definition just is helpful to interact on and think more carefully about it, just to think, man, boy, he is at every point, at all times, for all eternity, everywhere present. There is nowhere where God is not present. Okay, so what I wrote down inseparable attributes, and I only listed a few, but what I'm trying to get at is, if we know this to be true, how does it connect with, make sense of, apply to other attributes of God? Because I said 2 weeks ago that I just find it so helpful, the definition that the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives about the definition of what is God. And God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his wisdom. On and on it goes with these different attributes of God, that he is infinitely so, eternally so, unchangeably so. But so when we're talking about his presence, we're talking about his infinite presence, that he is unbound, that without limitation, he is infinitely present. He is everywhere present. And so then you think, well, this is the way it's always going to be, and it's the way that it always has been. God, in Genesis 1, we see that God creates the heavens and the earth. But prior to creation, God was all that is true about him now. It was true about him before he created. He is everywhere present. God is a spirit, does not have a body like man, and he is everywhere present, infinitely so, eternally so, and that's never going to change, unchangeably so. God is everywhere present. And so to Steve's point, it connects, in order for God to be in control and all-powerful, he would have to be everywhere present. For his power to be on display everywhere, he has to be everywhere. For his knowledge to be a perfect knowledge, that he knows all things, nothing can be hidden from God, he has to be everywhere present in order for his knowledge to be all-knowing. I'm curious, and I think we could just pause here for a second. Anybody else want to connect how this relates to something else that's true about God? The attribute of omnipresence, how does that even increase your awareness of another attribute of God? Yeah, Dave.
Oh, I don't know. I'm not. See, he's constantly accessible.
Right. Yes. So when we get down to how this is a comforting truth, I mean, there are a variety of promises that God gives that would mean that they would not be true if he was not everywhere present. And so he is... he is constantly accessible because he is constantly in attendance, because he is everywhere in a place, everywhere present, always. And so he is constantly accessible. Think about, sometimes we might overstate what we're capable of doing for someone that we love, or, you know, I think I can even think in movies sometimes where I hear someone say, like, and remember, I'm always going to be with you, you know, like a parent with a child or something. You know, they say that, and that's just not true about our physical limitations. But God is able to say, and that is a promise that God gives us in the scriptures, that he will be with us always. And so he's always, we always have access to him because of his omnipresence. What else? Yes, Rick.
He makes intercession for each and every one of them.
Very good.
It's almost inconceivable for our mind to think of that. I can think of a person and intercede for that person or share that person. But he goes beyond that. Every believer.
Right. Right.
And he never forgets. I mean, we forget each other once in a while.
Once in a while, yeah. Man, unreal.
I think it's justice.
Yep.
I mean, he talks about being a witness against Israel or against. I mean, the point is, he is the witness to all things that happen, and therefore able to perfectly judge. He's not going to get it wrong on Judgment Day.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Very good. Well, these are good thoughts. Let's read a couple passages then that will just help us interact on this truth. And Deuteronomy chapter 4. Okay, so the Lord alone is God. It would be the heading that my Bible has for this section. But there in verse 19 is truth about God is proclaimed. Know therefore today, verse 39, Deuteronomy 4. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other God. And so if we were to step back and talk about, like, you know, that transcendence and immanence of God that has been acknowledged already, to think that God is, you know, outside of us, he is in the heavens, there's no one like God, yet he is a God who is near, the immanence of God, he is far, he is near, and it's informed by his omnipresence. And so Deuteronomy 4 is saying, know this, know that the Lord is God. The Lord is a God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And this is something that this infinite presence of God, no, God alone is infinite. And so when we start talking about all his attributes, everything about God is infinite. And so his omnipresence is his infinite presence on display. He's in the heavens. He's on the earth. There is no other like him. He alone is God. Okay, David interacts on this in Psalm 139. Let's make some observations. I'll read the passage. Y'all just point out certain things that are acknowledged in Psalm 139 about the omnipresence of God. I think I want to read more than just 7 through 10. I'll start at the beginning. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Pause for just a second. If we haven't even gotten to all these attributes yet, but as you're starting in Psalm 139, what's the attribute that really just kind of like rings out at the very beginning that you're thinking about God? His omniscience, that he is all-knowing. That's what David is delighting in, is he knows everything about him. Even before he says it, you know it all together. So then he's just saying in verse 6, this is wonderful. This is too wonderful. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So then he moves into worshiping God, delighting in the omnipresence of God. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God's omnipresence is a source of praise and worship, a source of comfort, a source of motivation, a source of just right thinking that leads to right living. So what are some of the truths that David acknowledges under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What is David saying true about the omnipresence of God? I mean, I'd almost say kind of what we've been saying so far. Did somebody raise their hand over here or wanted to say something over here? Feel free to. But yeah, you're just seeing him. He's saying God is everywhere. He's existent in all places. Or where can I go? There is nowhere I can go that where I would not be, where you would not be present with me. I cannot flee from your presence. Verse 7. So if I were to attempt, like Jonah in Jonah 1, that would prove futile. I cannot flee from your presence. And so then you're seeing the comfort that brings when he even refers, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. You're seeing this is a source of great comfort for a child of God. Okay, let's keep turning to the right just a little bit. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Ben, back to your point a few minutes ago about in God's perfect knowledge, he's aware of, he's gonna judge justly because he is everywhere present and has perfect knowledge of everything. And so in Jeremiah 23, it's interesting, you have these false prophets who've been prophesying that which is not true, not been faithful prophets, and God knows. God's aware because God is present amongst them. And so in Jeremiah 23:23, God speaks through the prophet, and it is the omnipresence of God that is communicated. Verse 23 of the chapter 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name. And you could go on to see this condemnation given, but the questions that are asked, we know the answers to these. Am I a God at hand? Yes. Not a God far away. Can a man hide himself? No. In secret places so that I cannot see him? No. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Yes, declares the Lord. You know, God is omnipresent. And so as you, those who are wicked, their wickedness is known because God is present. And he will judge them in light of their wickedness. Tell you what, go ahead and go back a little bit to 1 Kings chapter 8. I do need to be careful, I guess, God is not bound by time. We are, and Sunday school certainly is. But 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, just seeing this bounded reality. 1 Kings 8, 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. So as you're seeing, you know, God will be worshipped in the house of God. But Solomon is right to recognize God cannot be contained because he is boundless. And so will God indeed dwell on the earth? Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How could you contain something that is infinitely present, everywhere present? And so Solomon's delighting that truth. Paul appeals to it as he... in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, as he exposes the one true God in the midst of their false worship, in Acts chapter 17, verses 24, and I think we can just jump around here in what he's preaching on it. As he addresses these men, he says, "Men of Athens," in verse 22, "I perceive that in every way you're religious. I passed, observed these objects of worship. I saw this altar to the unknown God." Then he says, verse 24, he's going to reveal to them the one true God. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Verse 28, he says, "In him, God, in him we live and move and have our being." Like, God is everywhere present in everything, everywhere. There is nowhere where God is not present. Okay, so I just think these verses are just clear. In fact, A.W. Tozer, there's a quote that I think I'm just going to read. I found it helpful. He says, "Few other truths are taught in the scripture with as great clarity as the doctrine of his divine omnipresence. Those passages supporting this truth are so plain that it would take considerable effort to misunderstand them. They declare that God is immanent in his creation, that there is no place in heaven or earth or hell where men may hide from his presence. They teach that God is at once far off and near, and that in him men move and live and have their being." And so I do think that represents well what we're seeing on all these passages that we read. And this is just a handful of, we could go elsewhere in the scripture to see God's omnipresence on display. And so I read one pastor, as we move into like application here, that said something that I just thought was very profound. He said, "When contemplated, it consoles the righteous and frightens the wicked." I mean, that is certainly true. Where can I go from your spirit? Earlier, somebody was mentioning he's always accessible. I mean, that's a great source of comfort. When contemplated, it consoles the righteous. And then, where can I go from your presence? If I'm sinning against God and God is very much aware. He is present. He is mindful of, just as these false prophets in Jeremiah 23 are exposed due to the omnipresence of God, those who are wicked, this is a source of frightening, just a frightening reality for the wicked. And so let's just think a little bit about application for the believer. God is everywhere present. This is something that ought to be a source of great comfort. Think of some of the promises that God gives that are informed by his character. Well, this particular attribute, his omnipresence. Matthew 28, verse 20, even the Lord speaking after he gives the Great Commission, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so God's presence, this manifested presence of blessing, God is present with us until the end of the age. God is with us. He is near. He is there. He is with us always, and to the end of the age. Look over at Hebrews 13. Very similar promise informed by the omnipresence of God. Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So the omnipresence of God informs our trust. We can believe God's promises. We can trust his promises because he is everywhere present, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign over all. He is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his character. And so we can cling to his promises. And he's promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that is a great source of comfort. Okay, so then it's interesting too, though, this doctrine, just as much as we're called to pursue godliness, to mortify sin, to put off the old, put on the new, Psalm 119 is pretty interesting that the psalmist refers to the omnipresence of God as motivation to godliness, to battle against sin. And so just the two applications I put there was be comforted and be motivated. So Psalm 119, 168, the psalmist writes, "I keep your precepts and testimonies for why?" What does he seek to be obedient to God's word? He loves God's word. He's spent a whole chapter delighting in God's word. And in verse 168, he says, "I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you." And so there's motivation towards obedience in light of the omnipresence of God. Proverbs 5, motivation for godliness is as reminded of his perfect knowledge in light of his omnipresence. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Everything is before the eyes of the Lord. And the eyes of the Lord, again here, something God literally has eyes. This God sees, God knows. And so the eyes of the Lord are on us all. He knows everything because he is everywhere present. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." When contemplated, the omnipresence of God consoles the righteous and frightens the wicked. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I really found this to be a strong point. There's a book, this is in our library, God Is. It's a devotional guide to the attributes of God. It's by Mark Jones. But listen to what he says about the omnipresence of God and our battle with sin, particularly lust, and even to connect it right to just the internet pornography. Listen to what Mark Jones says in his book. "As Christians, we sometimes fall into the realm of practical atheism. just pause there to say, you know, we know truths about God. We believe the existence of God. We're not atheists in our minds. We know God exists, and we know these truths about God. Think of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah believes God, believes in God, knows truth about God, but Jonah is living as a practical atheist as he tries to flee from the presence of God. And so in our lives, when we live as if God is not who he is, that's practical atheism. And so Jones writes, as Christians, we sometimes fall into the realm of practical atheism, affirming God with our minds and denying him with our hearts. What is worse, Christians commit certain sins in the presence of God that they would never dream of doing in the presence of others. In this age of internet pornography, which enslaves so many in the church, the vast majority commit this sin in private, not in public. Imagine that. God's presence has less influence on us than that of mere humans. And so just a weighty point that he is making. Our fear of man, we want to look good in the eyes of man. We would never commit these secret sins publicly. Even in our study last summer on technology, like these phones give this appearance of secret vices. No. There's nothing secret before an omnipresent, all-knowing God. And so Jones is saying, isn't that so twisted in our minds that we'd be more influenced by he who cannot judge the body or the soul? You know, we're more influenced by humans than we are influenced by this reality of the presence of God everywhere at all times. God is everywhere, existent in all places. There is nowhere where God is not present. May these truths cause us to worship him and compel us to be like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, and as was already pointed out earlier, we come before you in prayer because you are present. You hear our prayer, and we delight in this truth about you. As we reflect on your perfections, we know you to be the one true God who is infinitely and eternally and unchangeably existed in all your perfections. You are everywhere present. There is nowhere where you are not present. Would that be a comfort to us as we cling to your promises and as we pursue godliness? I pray you'd be glorified as we go from here and worship you in this next hour. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.